Good evening, church. I have the privilege this evening of disrupting the carols and bringing God's word, which we as Reformed Baptists, I think, hold that very, very highly. And so I was just thinking as we sing that carol, it says, come, let us adore him. And Christmas is about a baby Jesus. And I think it's a weird thing for me to think we're adoring, giving adoration, giving praise to a child. And for me, it was just a bit of, we get so stuck into our routines and so stuck into, like, this is carols. What I thought would be good just to sort of start off before I share the word would just be, let's just spend a minute in prayer, just reflecting on anything that we sort of are coming into the service with or our thoughts on carols, and then we can get started with the message. Father God, I thank you so much that we can come before you, Lord, as our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, the author and perfecter of our faith, Lord God. And I thank you so much, Lord, that we can give you adoration, even as a child, because you came down to this earth, Lord God, and you showed us what it meant to deny yourself to that point of death, Lord God, to deny yourself, Lord God. Father, I pray this evening as we hear your word preached and we hear your word brought out, that we would have open hearts and open minds, Lord God, to be receptive to your word. I pray that my words would not be my own, Lord God, but they would be yours. Would you hide me behind the cross tonight, Lord? Father, as I bring your message, Lord, I pray that it would just be you speaking this evening, Lord God. Pray this in your precious name. Amen. This evening, we are going to be turning to one of the passages that's already been read. I didn't choose that, but you know what? God ordains things and is sovereign. So this evening, we're going to start reading from Isaiah 9. That will be our passage for this evening as we look backwards into the Old Testament, back into the prophecies, so that we can look forward again to Christ. Reading from Isaiah 9, from verse 2 till verse 7. And I'm reading from the NIV version. I thought it was just a bit simpler, but it goes like this. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So this evening, the message is going to be fairly short. And so I thought I'd start off by giving you, what do you need to go home with? What do you need to take home tonight from this message? What I want you to take home tonight from this message and what God has sort of revealed through this message is a question. And that question is, do I know the real Jesus? Okay? Do I know the real Jesus? So before we really jump into the text, let me just quickly give you a little bit of a background into Isaiah. And so Isaiah follows this common theme. He follows this common idea, Isaiah the prophet, that is. This being that Judah and Jerusalem were soon to be conquered. They were soon to be taken into exile. And we see this theme coming forward. And so it is almost this time of woe and despair as we see that Judah and Jerusalem are waiting for this conquering to come. But in the same right, we see this continual cycle where God gives hope. Where through the prophecies of Isaiah, we see hope coming through. That one day when they return back to God, God will provide them with that hope for God's people. Often what we see through Isaiah is we see many messianic prophecies, which is basically just a foretelling of a coming Messiah, a coming Savior. And so when we're looking at Isaiah 9, we are looking at one of these messianic prophecies of the Savior that is to come. So let's actually get into the actual passage itself and see what it says. We see from verse 3 to verse 6 that there will be a rejoicing of the people of God, of Judah and Jerusalem, for three reasons. The first reason is that they will have the burden of oppression that they face lifted and removed. They would be free, and victory would be overwhelmingly won, the bar from their shoulders removed, and they'll be released from their oppression. The second thing we see that the people of God will rejoice for is that they'll be able to burn their clothes of war. They will be able to dispatch them, get rid of them, and therefore there will be a time of peace that comes from this. There will be a time of peace after all the war and after all the darkness. The third thing that we see is that there will be a son born to the people that possesses a great quality of leadership while still being strong, wise, caring, and most of all, loving. This is, you can imagine, is in this time of darkness, this time that is oppression coming forward to these people, it is a time of hope coming forward as they look towards this Messiah and say, this Messiah is coming. Unfortunately, the people to whom this prophecy was made would not see that Messiah. It was only till 700 years later when that Messiah would come. And so we can see that this prophecy was carried through the Jewish tradition. And we can see this passed down as they look forward to this great leader, this great Messiah to come. But funny enough, 700 years down the line, we see that the people who this Messiah is intended for, who knew the attributes of the desire of the Messiah, missed him. They completely missed him. Only a handful saw him as the Messiah. And so they didn't know the real Jesus. They thought about what was before them. That they thought that he would destroy their physical enemies, that he would create physical peace. They expected this Messiah to rule from an earthly throne, and they fit that idea of the Messiah into what they thought he was going to look like. A great king, a great warrior, and a great leader. See, they took this directly from the passage. They took this directly from the scripture. That they didn't take this from anywhere else. But they failed to see the real issues that they faced. They failed to see that the issues they were facing were not physical issues, but spiritual issues. Unfortunately, their current circumstances, their being oppressed by, at that time, the Roman Empire was on their minds. And therefore, because they looked at what was around them, they looked at their immediate situation, they ended up missing the real attributes of the Messiah. They ended up missing the real purpose of the Messiah and what the Messiah would come for. You see, Isaiah predicts, actually, that they would miss this Messiah in the chapter before. As we see from Isaiah 8, verse 14, which reads as follows. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You see, he predicted these two clear camps. That this one camp that would see the Messiah and recognize him as Lord. That they would be able to enter in that sanctuary, enter in relationship with God. But there is a second camp to whom Jesus would be a stumbling block to get into the sanctuary. To get us into a picture so we can understand this, it's almost as if there is a huge stone that covers the entrance into this church. And so they couldn't overcome this idea, this thought, this picture that they had of the Messiah in their minds. And therefore they weren't able to enter that sanctuary, enter that relationship with God that God had called them to. You see, what was meant to give hope, safety, and life for these people became a point of separation from these exact things because they did not recognize him for who he really was and who he would really be. I find we're often exactly like this. We have this preconceived idea of who Jesus is. We have this idea that fits ourselves and fits our own agendas. Just look at the nativity story year in and year out. We have this picture of everyone in the stable, and there come the wise men, there come the shepherds, everyone's together, and there's the animals. It's interesting that if you look at the direct accounts, mainly in Luke and Matthew, we don't see as clear a description of this. We see bits and pieces. We see a link here and a link there. But there isn't this exact idea of how everything happened. Right? And so we realize how much our tradition, how much our interpretation has added into the story, this reality of Jesus coming. There lacks a distinct clarity of what happens and what happened in that period. There is strict debate as to whether the wise men came 12 days after or 2 years after. And so we see we've come into the stuck idea of what we think Christianity is, or what we think that the story is. How does this link back to Jesus? We do the same thing with Jesus. We've come to this idea of Jesus and we said, this is who I think Jesus is. This is who I see Jesus to be. We tend to create a Jesus that suits us, that suits my mind, my box that he fits into, right? We create the extra friendly or caring Jesus. Or we see the rebuking Jesus when he rebukes the Pharisees. Or we focus on saving Jesus. And it's just Jesus who saves. None of those are bad things. But we block that off in our minds to be like, this is Jesus. As we come back, we return to looking at Isaiah. Many scholars would agree that none of the kings in the line of David fit the attributes that is described in this Isaiah passage. So being true to sort of show you that idea of why it's believed to be messianic, I want to just read Luke 2, 10 to 11, which I feel sort of, again, points to that idea of the fact that Isaiah is pointing towards that coming Messiah, that coming Savior. Luke 2, 10 to 11 reads as follows. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so we see that link between the New Testament and the Old Testament coming together. We see that revelation coming together. We see that Christ coming into this world. You see, I love this prophecy. The reason why I love this prophecy is because in one account, 700 years before Christ would come, we get a glimpse into what he would look like. We get a picture. Not often do we as people and those who have kids get to look at their children and go, this is what my child's going to be like. But we get this image into who Christ is through this prophet. And so let's take a look at the real Jesus. The first description we see of the coming ruler is that of a child who is born. An innocent little baby that would be in the arms of Mary. That baby would not simply be any child, but that baby would be a son. Think specifically what sons meant to people at this time. It is that idea of inheritance. Think specifically towards Abraham and his joy at receiving Isaac. That idea that he can pass on his lineage, he can pass on his line to his son. So just that big picture of receiving a son into that space. This son, though, is not just a child, a son, but he is given. This speaks of an intentionality, of a nature and a plan behind this event. It wouldn't be any random son. It wouldn't just be any random child. It is an intentional child. It is the planned son that we see. Next, we see that the government, the rule, and dominion shall be upon his shoulders. He is going to have great leadership and bear what was often considered at that time to be the burden of authority over the people. He would remove oppression and create peace. I don't know about you, but this is a lot to expect from a baby. And what name shall this baby be given? A reminder that at this time, we're looking at the Old Testament times where names meant a lot. I'll use the example of Abram and Abraham, where Abram means father, and Abraham means father of many nations. And so your name wasn't just a representation of I'm Carsten in that idea. It was saying, this is who you are This is your character, and this is who you are to become. And so we can now see through that lens who this baby Jesus would be. Firstly, he would be a wonderful counselor. Many translations break this up into being two separate words, and so I'm going to stick with that separation. Firstly, he's going to be wonderful, worthy of adoration, someone to marvel at and be in awe of. He would be a counselor, wise in advice-giving, yet at the same time, divinely strong and powerful. He would be the everlasting Father, caring, overseeing, and loving. Lastly, he would be the Prince of Peace, bringing about a deep well-being and a right relationship with his people. This is exactly, in that time when Jesus arrived, who he was when he came. And yet many people still completely missed him. That they did not see him as the real Jesus. That they saw him as Joseph's son, or they saw him as a good rabbi, they saw him as a good teacher. He passed right in front of them, and yet they missed him. People would be able to rejoice, that oppression would be lifted, and that peace would be had. But he came in the form of an innocent child. When he could have come, and he could have chosen to come riding in on his chariots of fire. The reason he chose to do this was because his goal was not that people would be free from earthly trouble. Not that people would be free from just life. Not that people would live nice, peaceful lives. Not to sit on the earthly throne and rule over people from there. Jesus came that he may live up to the name that is Messiah, that is Savior. He flipped the tables on the idea of what we think that to be. He came that we would be free from the burden of sin, free from serving ourselves, serving our own desires, free from opposing God. He came that we would have peace with God. He came that we would have a relationship with a ruler who is wonderful, who is counselor, who is a mighty God, who is the everlasting Father, who is the Prince of Peace. You see, we get so used to this baby asleep in Mary's arms. So used to the story and so used to the carols. But do we know the real Jesus? Do you know Emmanuel, God with us? Do you know the Messiah that you can be in awe of? Who you can get wisdom from? Who is divinely powerful to accomplish his purpose, who shows deep care and oversight. Do you know the ruler of peace? When I say the name that is Jesus, is that good news of great joy to you? Do you recognize that baby that was born was not just an innocent child? He wasn't just that baby in a manger, but he is the one who would offer ultimate savior and ultimate salvation to all who believe. If Jesus walked in front of you right now, would you recognize him for who he is? Would you see that baby as worthy of adoration, worthy of our praise? Or does he not fit into the mold that you have created? Ultimately, it comes down to one simple question you have to ask. Do I deeply and personally know this Jesus as Scripture would give him? Just as we come to a close, Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8, or 5 to 11 has come to my mind. And I'd just like to read it because I think it just gives us a good reminder in this time as we go towards Christmas and as we go towards the end of the year, just a reminder of who Christ is, a reminder of his nature. And so it reads like this. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let us pray. Father God, thank you so much that you've given us your scriptures, Lord God, that we can look at you through your scriptures. We can see you through that lens, Lord God, that we don't have to make up a picture of who you are. We don't have to make up a picture of your Son, Lord God, but we can know your truth. We can find you in your scriptures, Lord God. We can find you in your revelation, Lord. Father, I pray as we continue to go into this evening, as we continue to sing the last couple of carols, Lord God, that we will not miss that. We will not miss in that thought of baby Jesus and the thought of singing these carols, Lord God. We will not miss you. Father, we would ask ourselves that question. Do I know the real Jesus? Amen.